Thanks for being a part of our services today. So glad you guys are here. We've been in this series called Tested, Tempted, and Turned Around. We talked first week about how we're tested oftentimes, and God wants us to prove that we honor him above all, that we love him more than even the dreams that we have, right? And then last week, we talked about how we're tempted, and this is an opportunity for us to invite God to join us and to invite him into to his power, to have access to it, to say, God, please help me overcome the things that I'm weak with, that I'm struggling with, right? And today, I want to talk about being turned around, how God wants us to turn our lives around. He happens to specialize in turnarounds. Isn't that good to know? So I don't know where you're at today, but maybe God brought you here because he's saying, I want you to know you can turn this around. You can turn your situation around, your marriage around, your problems around, your struggle around. You can turn things around. Someone needs to get excited today because God has an answer for you. He has an answer for you. He does. There's this guy in the Bible named Saul. Saul was the quintessential example, his story, of a total turnaround. We know him today as the Apostle Paul, but he was known as Saul. And Saul was not a believer in Christ. In fact, he literally hunted Christians. This is what he did. He was a persecuting of Christians. This is what he did for a living. And so he would go out and he would imprison them. He even gave authority for Christians to be stoned to death. He held the coats of the men and gave authority for the men who stoned Stephen to death in the Bible. I mean, this guy was a bad dude. He was just a bad dude. And he completely turned around. I mean, total turnaround. It's an unbelievable story. And we're going to dive into that today, how you can have a turnaround too. And so, I mean, think about the person you know that like went from like party animal to honoring Christ, right? Think about someone who is like wants nothing to do with the things of Jesus. Now, all they want to do is talk about Jesus. I mean, total turnaround. That's what this story is all about. And so we're going to pick up in scripture, if you got your Bibles, in Acts chapter 9. I'm excited about today's message, so I'm just going to dive right in. You guys ready to go? Check this out. You can go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to detour first in Galatians 1. Look what they said about Paul. They said this: the man who used to attack us has changed. He is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Think about that. How crazy is that? Like, total change. I mean, total turnaround. The guy who was out to get us is now out to encourage us. The guy who was imprisoning us is now preaching on behalf of the Jesus that we love. It's just total turnaround, right? So there are four things you needed if you want to have a turnaround in your life. And we see all of these evident in the Apostle Paul's life, formerly known as Saul. And so we're going to unpack these four things today. These are the four things you need to have truly, to truly change. Like, maybe there's a particular area of your life you need changing in. This message is for you today. I'm going to dive right in. Let's check out the story. Acts chapter 9, this is when God gets a hold of Paul. He used to be called Saul, sorry. Saul is on his way to Damascus. Let me explain. God did a great work in Jerusalem after Jesus rose again. Surprise, surprise. Everyone saw it with their own eyes. So there were salvations like crazy. People, the church went from a handful of people, about 120 people, to scholars tell us roughly 80,000 people in months. Think about that. You talk about having an overrun nursery. That would overrun your nursery. Can you imagine, right? I mean, just imagine, you think we have parking problems. Can you even imagine, right? They go from 120 to 80,000 in months. Now it's spreading beyond Jerusalem. It's going to other towns. So now it's spreading to Damascus. Saul is furious about this. He doesn't agree with this new move. He's like, no, I don't know who this Jesus is that they speak of. So he says, I'm going to go personally to Damascus and shut this down. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus shuts him down. And so check it out. Acts chapter 9, check it out. It says this: as I was approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I love that, around me. Why did it say shined in me, shined on me? No, shined around me. Now, Saul didn't believe in Christ. He didn't. He clearly didn't. He was very clear about that. He's like, I want to shut this down. They're wrong. This is right. He thought he was doing the right thing, shutting them down. He really believed that, right? And so the light of God shined around him, but not in him yet. I love this. It's such a beautiful picture of what it's like to not be a Christian. Maybe you were brought to church today from a family member or a friend, and you just don't get it. You're just like, I don't get what they're doing. Like, they're in the worship. It just looks weird to me. People got their hands raised. I don't know who they're raising them to. And they're all, you know, saying amen and getting all excited and fired up as if something happened. And I just heard the same thing they heard. I didn't get on any of that. That's because the light shining around you, it's just not in you yet. That's what that means, okay? And there's examples of light shining around you all the time. And maybe today you're the atheist that's here or the agnostic. I love both those terms, and most people use them interchangeably. They're actually not interchangeable, but they use them interchangeably. And so an agnostic says, I don't believe there's a God. I just believe maybe in just the physical only. And if I can't see it and touch it, feel it, I don't think it's real, you know? And so, you know, I believe in only what I can see, right? And so that's that person. And then there's the atheist who says, I don't believe in God, but yet oftentimes they're mad at him. So I'm like, how are you mad at a God that doesn't exist? I don't understand. They're like, well, I'm mad because how could you let my parent die or my grandfather die? Or how could you let this happen to me? And I'm like, wait, so which one is it? Either he doesn't exist or you're mad at the one who does exist. Which one is it, right? And so oftentimes they're unchangeable. But what I love about someone who describes himself as an atheist or an agnostic is that you are so much closer to finding Jesus than you realize. You're way closer to becoming a Christian than someone who has no tag, that they've never tagged themselves and never said, this is my label, this is how I feel. They haven't thought about it. And so I'm more worried about the person that hasn't thought about it at all than the one who actually has a label of I'm atheist or I'm agnostic. Because I'm like, you're really close because you've already given yourself a label, which means if you're against something, you realize there is just something there. So I love the fact that you're labeling yourself. Let's go. And so basically Saul is against Christians. He's against their faith. God shows up in a major way. The light shone all around him, not in him yet. You see what he's talking about? I mean, there's no light around me, really. If you get hurt today, seriously hurt, like you get really injured, I hope you don't. But if you do, where are you going to go? I'm just curious, where are you going to go? Anybody know? You're going to go to the hospital. How do you think hospitals are here? The modern medical system that we have that's spread from the Western world to the rest of the world comes from Christians who created that. Go do your history and you'll discover we would not have a modern medical system. Why do you think most hospitals say Methodist or Baptist or Crispus Spahn? It's Catholic. These are people who believe in Christ who said we want to bring good to the world and help bring healing. Have you ever considered after high school going into some further education? Oh, that only exists because Christians started further education. Did you know that? We would not have a modern education system. So you've already benefited from the light all around you every single day. Now it's time to get the light in you. Does that make sense? So, God literally blinds Saul. He can't see anything. He's like, if you're going to go the wrong direction, that's going to blind you. And I've noticed that God does this typically to people who are just stubborn. He's like, I will stop you cold in your tracks, and I'll blind you if I have to get you to realize there's something you can't see. I'll take away your sight since you're focused on what you can see, so you can see what's invisible. So I'll just take it away. Boom. So he is now blind. He gets up. He's like, I can't see anything. All the people that are with him, his entourage, are like, what happened? And he's talking like someone's talking to him, but we don't hear that voice. And so now he's experiencing what Christ followers experience. They sense the voice of God speaking to them. And the other people are like, I didn't hear anything. What are you talking about? They're like, no, I know God was talking to me. And so now Saul's being experienced this, and the people around him are not. And so at this point, he says this, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love that. When someone is going after you, they're going after the Christ in you. When they're knocking the church, they're knocking the bride of Christ. And so he's offended by it. Just like if you said to me, I like you, I just don't like your wife. I'd be like, you might as well not like me. Because if you don't like my wife, we ain't friends. Make sense? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, oh, I like you, I just don't like your kids. He'd be like, then we're not friends. Because if you don't like my kids, you don't like me. Right? So Jesus is like, hey, you're persecuting me. He's like, no, I'm going after people. And he's like, right, they're following me. So you're persecuting me, right? And so then Saul says, who are you, Lord? Love that question. It always begins that question. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you're persecuting. Now later on, Saul, who now becomes Paul, he's a converted Christ follower, says this in a letter he wrote to the people of Corinth. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I need to let you know something if you want to change your life. This is really important. And this is where every self-help book or video or podcast falls short. Please hear me when I say this. You do not have the power to change you. You don't. That's the problem with all the self-help books. And I have a lot of them. I love self-help books. They're great. And you learn a lot from them. They've got great principles, great concepts. You can learn all kinds of things. The problem is they always come down to this one question. How do I have the power to do that? And every once in a while, you'll see an honest person who's in self-help say, yeah, that's the part that's tough. What they're saying is that, I don't know. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. All of us are that way, right? But that's because we're trying to turn over a new leaf, and God says, you can't turn over a new leaf, you need to turn over a new life. So what we need is an outside source of power to come within us that empowers us to be able to make the changes. So what you need, number one, is you need an outside source of power. Who are you, Lord? He's close. He's asking the right question now. Jesus says, I am who I say I am. I died. I rose again. I love you, Saul. I want to change your life. I will come within you. And so this is the question we have to grapple with, is that who is Christ? And so sometimes people say when they see someone change, they go, well, you know, that person got religion. Actually, Saul had religion, got away from religion. That's what set him free. And so many people, I love this today, people are like, oh, I'm not into religion. Well, what's religion? Religion is a set of beliefs that have rules attached to them that you follow, and if you follow them, you're good or bad, based on whether you follow them, right? And so, and when people tell me, I love this, today they say, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in all that. And I'll tell them, what do you believe? Well, I believe you do this and do that and do that, and you have these thoughts and that thoughts. And nowadays, if you don't think like this or act like this or have this viewpoint, then we'll just cancel you. You are not rewarded. We will reward you if you have these views. If you don't have these views, what is that? That's a religion. So the people who say they don't have religion have religion. And they'll even use the language and say, what do you believe about that? Well, I believe. I'm like, whoa, you just use the word belief. That's a religious person. Well, I believe that everyone should be good. That's a belief. You're religious. Paul left religion, a set of rules, to come and receive Christ by grace. We have to leave this, like, if I'm good or bad. Like, if I say, are you going to go to heaven or not? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. What does that have to do with anything? It has nothing to do with it, right? If you said, I want to come in your house, I'd be like, well, do you have a key? You don't have a key. I don't care how good, but I'm really good. You can be as good as you want. You don't have a key in my house. The only way you're going to get a key is to ask the owner to let you in. And the only way you're going to get in is that I will give you access to what I paid for, but you have to ask and you have to receive me in relationship. And if you're in relationship with me, then I'll open the door. So it has nothing to do with whether you're good or bad. It has to do with the fact, will you accept me and be in a relationship? Then I'll open the door. See, this is such a world. Whoa, mind blown. Whoa, hold on. Well, you tell me I don't have to be good or bad? That's what I'm telling you. Because Christ is perfect. He died in our place. He substituted himself for us and said, now just accept me and I will give you the key. The key is in a relationship with Jesus. So this is really important. We have to have an outside source. It's outside of us. We are just not good enough to change on our own. Then the next question Saul asks is so critical. And built in this question are some principles, but I want to just show you this first. In Acts chapter 22, this is where what we have, we put this together between Acts chapter 9 and Acts 22. This is where Saul tells us the second question he asked. He said, who are you? And then he says, I am Jesus, right? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And then he said this, what should I do? He said, what should I do? Now he's blind. He's like, okay, I heard that voice. Okay, Lord. He's calling him Lord, right? He realizes I'm talking to God, right? And he says, what should I do? Great question. Great question. And this is what Jesus says. And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do. Now, notice it just says, get up and go to Damascus. It doesn't say the next step. And after that, you're going to meet this person and this person. And this. No. Let me tell you how God works. He gives you about two steps in front of you. Do that. Then when you do that, then I'll tell you the next part. Then I'll tell you the next part. Then I'll tell you the next part. He just gives you it in sections. And so he says, get up, go to Damascus, go to this guy's house, stay there, listen for me. I'll tell you what's next. Right? And so that's exactly what he tells him. Now, he does tell him, he says, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone that you have, what you have seen and heard, what are you waiting for? He says, hey, so go to this home and stay there and wait for me to tell you what's next. But I want to tell you that I am going to speak to you because you're about to be my witness. So think about that. First of all, Saul knows nothing about the Christian life yet. Now, he begins to put things together because he knows the law, because he grew up in a very Judaic environment. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was one of the best at the law, the Old Testament. He knew it very well. Then he probably began to go, oh, okay, now I see what's going on here, because now he's got all this background of knowledge that suddenly starts to make sense because he knows Jesus now. And he realizes, oh, you're the completer. You're the author and perfecter. You complete the faith that I don't have the power to be this good. I can't pull this off. You complete it. So he starts to put things together, but he still doesn't have it all. And so think about this. The very first day, he's just now a Christian. He's just now become a Christ follower. And he says, you're going to be my witness. You're going to go right now, tell the people about me. Now, let me tell you why this is important, because that's what the devil tells us. The devil tells us, no, don't say anything yet until you get your life together. Whenever your life is together, then you can be a witness. I hate to break it to you. I still don't feel like my life is together. And so I just want to encourage you that's a lie that says I have to have my life together before I'm a witness. Actually, you're a much better witness when your life's a mess. Some of you right now are like, I'm a good witness, and Pastor, I'm a super good witness. Let me tell you why. I'm not suggesting that it's okay to live in hypocrisy. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting to you is this, that the longer you're a Christian, the fewer non-Christian friends you have. And so you're like, how do I reach people from the club? It's easy, because Bobby and Roro just got saved, and they're from the club, and they can just go invite all their friends. Because they're like, yeah, I was just with them last night. I just accepted Christ. And so they're new. They're still kind of, their foot's still in the world a lot. And so they're like, I can bring all these people with me because I know them all. But the further you begin to walk with Christ, the further you get away from that. So Jesus was very intentional. You study his life. He was very intentional about always building relationships with people who didn't know him. And so the longer you're a Christian, the more you have to be intentional about that. And so quit judging the very people we're supposed to be reaching, in other words. We're called to reach them, to change their life, to give them the truth of who Christ is. And so we are called to be a witness. Who are you, Lord, and what should I do? And then God begins to speak to them. Now, this is important because what this means, number two, is that you need a fully surrendered heart. What should I do as a fully surrendered heart? If I were to hire a physical trainer, if I were to hire someone, go to the gym, and I want to hire a trainer. I mean, I've done this before, you know, and I never look for the young guy, the 22-year-old guy who's ripped up. I'm like, nah, that's just a lot of testosterone. Show me the 45-year-old guy that's ripped up. That's discipline, right? You know, I want to talk to that guy, right? And so, I mean, there's discipline both, but you get what I'm saying. So I talk to the older guy, because that's me, right? So I'm like, this guy's ripped up. I want to talk to him. So, you know, I've done this before. We hire them. You pay him some money. And, okay, I'll sign this contract. Here's some money. And you know, I'm going to meet with you once a week. And we're going to do this and do that. And then they always do this. They slide over. They go, okay, so here's your meal plan. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. What's with the meal plan? I'm like, yeah, you got to eat this way. And I'm like, yeah, about that. I don't really want to do that part. I'll come work out with you, you know, but I don't want to do all that stuff. And they're like, yeah, you don't quite understand how this works. And so I hear your sincerity, Bill. I know you sincerely want to follow me, but there's a difference between being sincere and being surrendered. See, sincere is like, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up again. I'm just such a bad person. Lord, I just need to forgive. Oh, that's true. And I'm sincerely saying, God, I'm really sorry. Would you please change my life? And God's like, yes, I forgive you. I'll renew you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll change your life. Thank you, Lord. And then 2 days later, you're like, God, I'm sorry. I did it again. I'm so sorry. God's like, yeah, you were sincere. I know you're sincere. And that matters. Being sincere is important, but that's not surrendered. See, when you know you surrendered is when you say, not only am I sincere about following you, my trainer, but I'm going to surrender to the program you have for me. Even if I don't believe in it or get it, I trust in you enough, I'm going to do it anyways, even though I really don't understand it. You know what we call this in modern language? You call it trust the process. So we trust God, do we trust his process? You know how I know if you trust the process? God, I trust that you'll bless me, but I trust the process if I'm bringing a tithe. Lord, I trust that you will do great things through me, but I'll trust the process if I actually begin to sign up to serve someone. You see, it's one thing to say, I trust you, but Lord's like, well, if you really trust me, you'll do all the things I say in my word, like getting involved in a small group, which Jesus was in a small group. He had 12 guys gathered around him. I can't do that because I've been burned by people before in the church. I don't like the church anymore because, you know, I've been burned. Oh, I'm sorry. Is your faith that weak sauce that just because someone hurts you, you're going to leave God's house? Because I thought you were there for him, not for someone else. So which one is it? Are you there for them or for him? So a real disciple doesn't deconstruct their faith. You just separate from people who hurt you and continue with your faith and honor God. So I just want to challenge you with this simple notion. Are you willing to follow the program? If you trust the process, you'll surrender to all that he says to do. Saul, here's what I want you to do. Go to this house. Then what? Sit there. Wait for me. I'll tell you what's next. Okay. Now I trust that when I get there, he's going to tell me what's next. And then God begins to do great things in him. I was reading some scripture earlier today, just in my time with God, and I came across this verse in Genesis 18, verse 17. You may want to write that down. Genesis 18, 17 is not on your notes. In this verse, God is speaking, I thought, to Abraham. Until I looked closer, and I was like, who's he talking to? Because I thought I was going to say, and God and the Lord said to Abraham, but then it just said the Lord said. And I was like, who did he say it to? So I pulled up my commentaries. That's just Bible scholars are a lot smarter than me. So like, what do they think that he's talking to? And it says this is the soliloquy. You don't see these very often in the Bible. A soliloquy is a fancy word for thinking out loud. He's talking to himself. God's like, And God says right here at this one particular point, he's thinking about Abraham, and he says, should I tell him I don't know, maybe I should tell him. Should I not tell him? I'm not sure. And so he's asking, should I tell him? I love this because what's happening here is God is basically saying he knew Abraham's about to go through a tough time. He's about to be challenged in some things. There's about to be a lot of turmoil in his life, but he was speaking. And so he says, should I tell him who he really is, what he's going to become? He's going to become a father of nations. Should I tell him how I'm going to bless him and bless his children, do great work? And so this is God's way of saying, I think God looks at you and me when we're on the fence about, am I going to obey God in this particular area? And I think God sits there and goes, should I tell him? Should I tell him what will happen in his life financially if he actually trusts me with the tithe? Should I actually tell him how his life will be totally transformed if he just finally steps out in faith and joins a small group where he doesn't know anyone yet, but he will, and they'll become his fast friends very quickly, and it'll change his life? Should I tell him what will happen if they just sign up to serve, that when they serve, they're just there to serve me, but in the serving of me, there will be someone they will be introduced to that will change their life forever? Should I tell him? I don't know. I wonder if we would suddenly surrender to the process if God told us on the other side of the process was unbelievable, unimaginable blessing and opportunity. God has so much for us. Should I tell him? Are we willing to surrender to the process? And then the next thing, guess what the process really is with God? The process is people. This is how God changed your life, is through people. And so there are two people who had a huge impact on Saul becoming Paul, on him really changing completely. And that, now Christ changes his heart, but now he's got to change his attitude, his behaviors, his thoughts, his beliefs, all those things. And so check this out. Here's what happens. Saul is now sitting blind in a person's home he doesn't know, named Judas. This is not the same Judas later on in the New Testament. Very different Judas. Okay, just a common name, basically. So he's sitting in this guy's house, and then he's praying, and then God hears his prayers and speaks to a guy over here in the same town named Ananias, okay? Ananias's name, by the way, means the Lord is gracious. So God's about to give Paul grace. This is important. Check it out. It says, the Lord said, go over to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man named Saul. He is praying to me right now, but Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. So here's Saul. God, please speak to me. I can't see anything. I don't know what you're trying to tell me, but I'm just listening to you, God. Just what do you have for me? Great prayer. Now God speaks to Ananias. Yes, Lord. He says, there's a guy named Saul. He's over at Judas's house. And you go over there, I want you to put your hands on and pray for me. Whoa. But Lord, he says, but Lord, this is important because we all have big butts, don't we? I have a big butt and I cannot lie. It's true. We all have a but Lord, don't we? We're all like, but Lord, right? And he's like, don't butt me. I'm going to butt you right back. He's like, you say, but Lord. And he goes, but I have a blessing for him. So which one are you? Are you Saul going, God, I have a need. I need you to help me. I can't see anything, Lord. Just show me what's next. Are you the one in need praying? Or are you the one in your prayer? God says, I'm going to answer someone else's need because you're going to become the answer to prayer and get over there and serve them. Here's what I've discovered, by the way. You're one or the other. But the way I go from being the needy prayer person to the person meeting other people's needs is that while I'm still needy, I begin to serve others. You don't start when your life is put together. You know, Ananias shows up, prays over him, puts his hands on his eyes, scales literally fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. Isn't it just like God to always allow many times for the way we finally see something clearly through another believer? Another believer's influence where we go, oh, that's what that's supposed to mean. Oh, that's what it looks like to have a godly marriage. Oh, that's what it looks like to date like Jesus would, not like the world. Oh, that's what it looks like. And so it takes another person typically to do that. And Ananias is literally, his name means the Lord is gracious. He gives grace. At first he didn't. At first he's like, you know who that is, God? I can't. There's no way I can go pray over him because he's Saul. He's the guy who's killed me, my friends. He has imprisoned my family members, you know, people that I know and love, that just because they believe in Jesus, he's in. And God's like, I know, I'm going to do something in him. Will you let me? Ananias, are you going to open your heart to the fact that if I can change you, I can change him too? Oh, so I get grace, but then I don't want to give grace to other people. This is why churches are ineffective. It's because we think, well, Lord, I mean, you saved me, but you know, it's because I'm such a good person. You know, I wouldn't want to let that riffraff in over here. And we act like we're so holy and so perfect. Somehow, as if we're not a sinner and broken and in need of God, And God's like, Ananias, I changed your life. Why would I stop with you? I want to change everyone's life. So get your butt over there and do what I told you to do and put your hands on and pray for him. Then after that, he led him to baptism. What was Ananias representing? Ananias represents what we call our foundations class. It's like, here's all the foundational stuff. Let me on-ramp you to the Christian life. That's what Ananias did for Saul. Then down the road, Saul, now he's begun to preach there in Damascus, and he eventually goes to Jerusalem. He goes to the big house. He goes to the big church, right? And he shows up here. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. What does that mean? He tried to go to church, meet with the believers. They all gathered together. When the believers gathered together, that's called church. And so they tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Oh, here's a death knell of churches right here. Guess what? This is the standard line of Christians who have become completely ineffective and God's not using them or their church at all. Here's the line, here it is. Well, is he really saved? Do we really know if he's been Christian? Are you sure he's actually a Christian? So that's what they said. Well, we don't really know if he's saved. I mean, he's different than us, doesn't think like us, you know. He's really bad, you know what he did, right? Yeah, and he was forgiven just like you were forgiven, Peter. Did you forget, Peter, that you denied me three times and now you're going to not let this guy in? Well, there's always that. So God's like, I want to do great work in him too, but you have to open your heart and recognize that I can move how I want to move. And if I bring someone into the fold that maybe you're not comfortable with, get over it, because they're also a believer now. So I just want to encourage you, just because someone doesn't think like you or vote like you or act like you doesn't mean you're not a Christian. And so we need to open our eyes to recognize there are people from different backgrounds, different thought processes. So then, this is important. They were afraid of him. They said, I'm not sure if he's really a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them three things. How Saul had seen the Lord. He told them about his conversion experience. He said, and the Lord had spoken to Saul. He said, and God's speaking to him and he's changing by the day. I'm watching it right now. And then in the third, Paul's been preaching already. He's a witness. Singles, can I just stop and give you a little quick point here? You want to know who to look for? Tell me when I got saved. And here's the next question, because this is a problem. Singles are like, yeah, they're a Christian. They wear a crucifix. And so they think like they're like super holy because they're a Christian. That's great. Oh, I got saved in high school or at a camp or Young Life or whatever. That's great. But then this is the second question. What's God told you lately? What's God speaking to you about right now? And then when they give you this glazed over look like, run. Run as fast as you can. Because they're a Christian. They're just not in an active relationship with God. Because if you're in an active relationship with God, you're changing by the day. And then the third thing is you're already an open witness. Even when your life is not put together, you're still an open witness already. This is someone who's really changed. So what does this mean for you and me? This means we need a new community. We need a new community. And what we mean by that is relationships, and that comes through God's church. And so the name Ananias means the Lord is gracious. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So you need someone who is grace-filled towards your past and encouraging you into your future. That sounds like a church I know pretty good. That we are full of grace for your past. You are forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done. We love you. You are welcome. And we will encourage you. And we will encourage you to move forward into your future. Because here's the truth, guys. Christianity is not really taught. It's caught. It's who you're around. That's the biggest thing I would encourage you with, is that you need a new community. When people, when men get out of prison that are in our prison ministry and they come to our church, different campuses, if they come here, I always hug their neck, pray with them, encourage them. But then I always say to everyone, when I say this, I say, make sure you don't go back to your old friendships. Do not go back to your homies, because they're the ones who got you going in the wrong direction where you landed in prison. So if you want new outcomes, you need new relationships. Did you catch that? Amen. You need a new community. And then the last thing here that we all need, you need a new attitude. You need a new attitude. Attitudes are like diapers. They just got to be changed every once in a while. I'm just telling you right now. You need a new attitude, or otherwise it starts stinking. So here's a new attitude for you. The next time you're facing a situation, say this to yourself, I have turnaround power. I have turnaround power. Paul's one who wrote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He also wrote this in Romans chapter 8. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead, you have that same spirit in you, which means you can resurrect your marriage. God can resurrect your career. God can resurrect your mind. God can resurrect your health. In other words, you can turn any situation around because you have the turnaround power of God inside of you. You're not stuck. Get your attitude positive and full of faith. God is not done with you. He is not through with you. I think back 27 years ago. It's crazy. Time flies. My wife and I felt called by God. God spoke to us through a series of circumstances. And the word of God spoke to me and my wife, and we moved to a city. We didn't know anyone. We didn't know a single person here. Moved here and began this church. And then somewhere along the way, God spoke to you and brought you here. And, you know, here we are now seeing what God's done through this church for 27 years. It's truly a miracle. I'm amazed what God has done through this house. And sometimes I think, though, what would I have missed out on if I wouldn't have said yes? What would we all have missed out on if we wouldn't have felt the call of God to bring us here and to do this thing we're doing together? What would we have missed? Check this out.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for the next generation. Father God, we just pray a hedge of protection over them, that Father, they won't bow down to culture, they won't bow down to the customs of this world, and Father God, they will lift you up in everything that they do. So Father, we thank you for the next generation that you are.
What if your son didn't have a youth group with godly influence? What if your daughter never had the spiritual foundation she needed? What if for those in need, Thanksgiving was just another hungry day? What if your dreams of a restored marriage would always be just a dream? What if you never accepted Christ? What if? I mean, what if there were no lifelong friendships? What if there was no global impact? What if there wasn't an altar to come to? What if this wasn't a place to call home? What if this wasn't a community you can lean on? What if this wasn't a beacon of hope or peace or joy? What if nobody cared to invest in our children? What if nobody cared to spread the good news? What if nobody cared to feed the hungry, to comfort the brokenhearted, to inspire and guide and believe in you?
What if nobody had a heart for this house?
At all of our campuses right now, would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? We just take a moment to pray. Maybe you're Paul today, you're Saul, and your hands are lifted high, and you're like, who are you, Lord? And you need Jesus. You can pray and you can receive Christ right now. Pray this prayer with me. You can just say, dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you hold your hand high if that's you today? If you just gave your life to Christ, you're not alone here. Hold those hands high. God has grace for you. He receives you. Hold your hand high. Praise God. He gives you the key to his home because you're in relationship with him now. Hold those hands high. Praise God. Praise God. Hands going up all across our churches. We see your hands right now. Thank you. Hold those hands high. Praise God. God's moving right now at Padre Island. Praise God. Rockport, come on. Praise God, Portland. Hold those hands high. God's moving at Rodfield. At Stone Oak. Hold those hands high. If you're online with us right now, you can let us know if you gave your life to Christ by simply texting in the text chat right now. My hand's raised or click hand raised. In our prison ministry, hold those hands high. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for those who just received you. Thank you, Lord, that we can give our lives to you. Every head bowed or eye closed. Maybe your prayer today is to say, I already know Christ, but I know, God, you're calling me to be the Ananias, to be the one who invests in the lost, invests in the broken person. And God, I have been the needy one, and now I get to be the one meeting the needs. Maybe your prayer today is to say, God, I know I need to be a contributor. I know I need to make a difference. I know I got to get my eyes off of my own struggle and on to helping others with their struggles. Maybe that's your prayer today, is to say, okay, God, I'm going to actually take this serious, Lord. I have a heart for this house. I'm going to begin to pray right now. God, what would you have me do? And I believe today, tomorrow, sometime next few weeks, God is going to speak to you and show you the impact that you can have. What if none of us cared? Would this house even be here? Changing lives and students and children and missions and what we're doing around the world, what we're doing right here locally. What if no one had a heart for this house? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for those who just received you. And thank you for those of us who are already Christ followers. May we honor the call of God when you speak to us and tell us to go to the broken as Ananias did and give them grace and help and encourage and contribute. May we be that kind of a people for your glory and for your purposes. Thank you for your word and your truth today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.